Turn back, please, to that psalm we read at the beginning, Psalm 5. We continue to look at the book of the Psalms, and we are continuing to work our way through Psalm 5. Psalm 5, and we look particularly at verse 8 this evening. Psalm 5 and verse 8. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. Make it plain. Make it clear. Open it up to me. Now, a very common statement in this world, used by many people, is this, plain and simple. Nobody's perfect. How many times have you heard that? You've obviously not counted it. You've probably heard it countless times in your life. Said it, even. Nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. Surely nobody's perfect. I remember a few years ago, there used to be what the Americans call bumper stickers. I don't know what the equivalent is, but the stickers that you see on the back of a car, the back window of a car. They used to be in the 1970s and 80s, especially. They used to be a lot more fashionable, radio stations and such like, and whatever thing needed, they wanted to advertise, they'd give away these free stickers and they would be stuck in reverse, and so you'd be able to read them from the outside. So those, they're for the benefit of those actually looking the ongoing traffic, or those walking behind on the pavement and seeing these parked cars to see what's actually written there. As I said, there would be many things advertised. And one of the things which was quite popular back then was this statement, which I can understand the sentiment behind it. But I always felt uncomfortable with it. And it read, Christians aren't perfect. And I could have, even back then, have had sympathy with that statement from the perspective of perhaps what someone's trying to get at. But it went on to say, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Always troubled me. Even back then, always troubled me. Even even before we were more enlightened into more truths of the gospel, even back then, I felt that's such a blasé statement. Just forgiven. Just forgiven. Just forgiven. But I want to ask the question at the outset. Is there anyone in this world who is perfect? Is there anyone in this world who God looks upon and sees perfect? Well, we just read in Genesis 6, did we not? There was a man called Noah, a sinner, who was perfect in his generations and walked with God. In fact, you cannot walk with God unless you be found perfect in his sight. We will seek to answer that question, God willing, by the end of this message. As we look here at Psalm 5 and verse 8, We see to be a child of God, to be a child of God, born again of his Spirit and cleansed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, clean, acceptable, and pardoned, forgiven, not just forgiven. Oh, not just forgiven. Graciously, wonderfully, perfectly, eternally forgiven and free of all blame before God. Perhaps there was not enough space on that bumper sticker. Oh, not just forgiven. Pardoned of all sin. Pardoned of all sin. Amazingly, past, present, and yes, future. To be such a one is to be one who follows and looks only unto the Saviour in all things. It is, in short, to be a disciple. That's what a disciple is. People have this view. Some people have this view. When they speak of disciples, there are a certain breed of believers. Oh, well, the disciples are the apostles. No. If you're called to faith on Christ Jesus, you're called to be a disciple. It is to follow Christ. And that indeed is what all his people do. They follow him. They are taught of him. They are taught all his teachings. That was the message, that was the Great Commission, to make disciples of the nations, teaching them all that I taught you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. To be a disciple. And you who know the Lord Jesus Christ are reminded, and our very nature, our very flaws, our very failings, daily, hourly, minutely. I know I've just invented another word there, but you know what I mean. By the minute, we are reminded, we cannot do this. Not of ourselves. Yes, you are reminded, as the Lord Jesus taught clearly, you can do nothing. Not one small, minute thing. Oh, but I've just about achieved that. I'm getting better at this. No, you're not. I'm getting better at prayer. No, you're not. I read the Bible a bit more than I should. You don't read the Bible half as much as you could. You can do nothing. You can do nothing without me, he says. Nothing. Nothing. How sad it is indeed, as the Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians, that we read earlier as well in Galatians 3. People somehow are fooled into thinking, when they began so well knowing their weakness, knowing they have no strength to save themselves, they knew that it was simply calling on Christ, simply trusting on Christ, knowing that there is no hope but Christ. They were brought to see that and found him to be gracious. Somehow, it's got into their psyche that now, because we wear the right clothes, because we say the right words, because we do the right things, because we read the right books, etc., etc. Somehow, by our own effort, we can keep ourselves in that state of grace. I would go as far as to say that in many places that would claim to be preaching the gospel, in much of the teaching nowadays, Christ has been relegated. It's all about what you can do. When Christ says you can't do anything, you couldn't save yourself. And so how can you make yourself, how can you reform your life now? I want you to see firstly here tonight, as we look into this question, is there anyone perfect? See firstly, your only hope is to look to Christ Jesus by faith. That's too simple for most people. Oh, but we've got to have something else. We've got to give them something else. We've got to talk about something else. We've got to talk about this and about that. We've got to tell them, well, you know, you've got to live holy as unto God. Well, yeah, that's true. But only in Christ can you be holy unto God, as we saw this morning. Oh, but we've got to tell them to speak in the right way and to act in the right way. No one ever was right with God by seeking to reform their life. The Lord Jesus taught about that, did he not? When he says about even when the demons were cast out of someone, seven other demons came worse and took up residence. You see, anything we seek to do of ourselves just compounds the problem. Your only hope is to look only, solely, completely, utterly to Christ. There alone is hope. You who know not God and are indeed in need of salvation from your sin, if you are not trusting Christ, you need God to lead you in his righteousness. The psalmist says here, "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness." He doesn't say for one moment here, lead me in my righteousness. He doesn't say here, teach me how to be righteous in my life. He doesn't say that. He says, lead me in your righteousness. In your righteousness. Do you remember we saw in Psalm 4, turn over a couple of pages, a few months ago. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Yes, you must be righteous, as we saw this morning. But God is the giver of that righteousness. He is the righteousness. God of my righteousness, not my righteousness given to you, God, presented to you. Lead me in your righteousness. And so you need God to lead you in his righteousness, to lead you to to know that which is righteousness. Why? Because you have none of your own. No one does. No one has righteousness. There's not a single righteous individual in this world in the flesh. No one ever performed any righteousness in the flesh. No one. No one. I defy anyone to tell me of someone who has performed righteousness in the flesh. There has not been a single one. Just the one, though. The God-man. Him who is righteous. Him who is altogether righteous. The Lord Jesus Christ. You need a substitute. You need a substitute who is all righteousness and who alone can make you righteous. Not by works or deeds, not by, as I said, seeking to change yourself, not by works or deeds you think that you can attempt and will make you accepted in righteousness before God. Oh, if there was something, if there was a righteousness that could make you acceptable before God, there would have been a law given to it, to direct you to it. That's what we read in Galatians 3, didn't we? But there was never any works that could make someone righteous before God. There never was. For all that the law of God in the Old Testament spoke of, typified, it all directed to Christ, who is the only sole source of righteousness. Not by any religious observance, not by attending a church service, not by praying, not by Bible reading, not by memorizing the Bible or attempting to change your life in any way, shape or form. None of these are to be led in righteousness. Granted, I will give you this. They are a form of righteousness, but they're all self-righteousness. They're all self-righteousness. And if you've been leaning on any of these things, you find yourself to be self-righteous, thinking that you have something to recommend you to God and that God owes you something. That would make indeed salvation and righteousness as of debt, that God owes it to you. But no, it's of grace. Just read Romans 4. Abraham knew this. You must be made right with God. That's the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is, be ye reconciled to God. But how can you reconcile two opposing things? How can you reconcile two opposites? Well, in the natural realm, it's impossible. You must be made right with God, completely guiltless in His sight. The Bible calls it justified. People are ashamed and scared of proclaiming such words today. Justified is a wonderful word. It means to be found in God's sight, free from all blame, free from all guilt, free from all condemnation. Sinners in His sight. As Noah, as Abraham, and as all who trust Christ, declared not guilty. Simply because you found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Oh, may God show you His grace tonight. If you are a stranger to it, may He make it known to you. If God give you faith to trust Christ Jesus, the only way of salvation, Him who has paid already the debt of His people's sin at the cross, if you be found amongst that number, oh, what a privilege is yours. What a joy is yours. If you be found amongst that select group, they are called the elect of God. Christ came into the world to save. They were given unto Him from eternity. And He says, none of them shall be lost if you're found amongst that number for whom He suffered and died at the cross. Believing on Him, the Word of God promises you, the Word of God promises you right now, if you be the one believing on Him. Not doing anything else, just simply believing on Him. The Word of God promises this. For He have made Him to be sin for us. And if you are believing Him now, you can replace the word us with the word me. For He have made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Believing Christ, God promises you. I don't promise you, God promises. This shall be accounted unto you for righteousness. That's what we're told. Even as Abraham believed. People say, well, you've got to do something. You've got to perform some act. And that's part of it. Yeah, well, what about, they haven't been baptized yet. No, baptism doesn't make you accounted righteous before God. It's a command that must be obeyed. But baptism saved no one. And some people try and put all manner of other works, replacing the Old Testament rite of circumcision. What did we read of Abraham? When was he justified? When was it accounted to him for righteousness? Before or after he was circumcised? We're told before. Before. Nothing he did made him accounted righteous before God. Simply the one he believed on. Christ. If you believe Christ, if you be trusting Him, if you call on Him now, that's all. That's all that's required. There's nothing required of you. Yes, it means believing Christ. That which is what you are alien to by nature, that which you cannot do and cannot be, cannot make yourself, is placed to your account as your own. As your own. It belongs to you now. That's what it means to be led in righteousness. It's to be led to Christ. It's to be led to Christ. It's to be trusting Christ. It's to be only in Christ. But secondly, you who have already tasted the grace of God, having already known the call to believe on Christ, need constantly, ever constantly, to look to Christ for righteousness. Having begun in the Spirit, are you made perfected by the flesh? Well, certainly not. Having begun to to follow God and to walk with God and to know God by the working of God the Holy Spirit, giving you faith on the righteousness of Christ alone? Is your acceptance with God as a believer somehow added to and made greater by something you do? Certainly not. In fact, something that you do, seeking to make you more right with God, takes you away from looking to Christ. The more you look to yourself, the more you're looking away from Christ. And then you indeed rob yourself as a believer of the joy that is only found in this acceptance with God in Him alone. Trusting His goodness alone. You dare not attempt to live in your own strength now as a believer. In your own strength and effort, seeking to perform anything righteous and good in God's sight. You're a fool if you do. No one has ever achieved such a thing. No one. No one. You will not raise the name of anyone throughout church history who ever has. Wonderfully, this book, the Scriptures of God, is an honest book. It shows us, and we're given a whole company of believers through many hundreds of years, spoken of in Hebrews 11, who were right with God through faith on Christ. And yet, when we read of these people in the pages of Scripture, the Word of God, the Book of God, is honest about them and shows their flaws and shows the many times when they looked in their own strength, when they sought to live by their own strength and not walking by faith, they failed. They fell flat on their face as surely as we do. No one ever was made more acceptable to God by looking to themselves. Yes, the word declares that just as your only hope to be accepted righteous without blame before God was in Christ by grace, so too your only hope as a believer, your only hope as a believer, remains the same as it ever was then. It remains the same every day. Your only hope remains this: to be able to live in faith is by Christ alone, through grace alone. Repeated at least some three times in the New Testament are the words from Habakkuk: the just shall live. The just, meaning those who are righteous before God, those who are accepted, those who are forgiven. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith, not by anything else. Looking unto Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, we're told. Colossians 2, 6 and 7 says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus. How did you receive Christ Jesus? You who profess faith on this Saviour, you who declare, I am made anew in Christ, you who declare, I have tasted God's grace and I am forgiven of all sin. How did you receive Him? How did you receive Him? You received Him by faith. But did you receive Him knowing all things? Did you receive him? Did you receive him in any way? In any way, having any strength of your own? You received him as the Lord Jesus Christ taught, as a little infant, as a little child. He says you will in no wise enter the kingdom unless you receive it as a little child. Simple faith. Knowing that there is nothing else. Knowing that you have nothing else to cling to. In humility. In faith. As you received Christ. As you received Christ. Jesus the Lord. So walk in him. So live out your life as a believer the same way. You certainly could not receive salvation by walking around in some pious way, thinking that you are somehow endued with spiritual strength above others. So indeed, why should we walk around in such a way now? In the flesh, you have no more strength than you had before. Your flesh will surely fail you. As the hymn says, you dare not trust. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. It is only continuing on in the same way. Humbly, trusting, looking unto Jesus alone, trusting him simply. So walk ye in him, rooted. And only then, you see, you're rooted, strong, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. There will be some religious fools who take exception, who take strong exception to the simple teaching that God's people are now, right now, pleasing to him in his Son alone. That when God looks upon such as are believing on Christ now, as surely as he looked upon his Son, and he declared in one of only three occasions where he spoke audibly from heaven, when the Lord walked this earth. And on that Mount of Transfiguration, where the cloud overshadowed Moses, the sight of Moses and Elijah, and only Christ was seen. And the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And he declared on that other great occasion, when in obedience to God, he went through the waters of baptism, not because he had any sin to be repented of, but as he told John the Baptist, thus it is required to fulfill all righteousness, pointing to that greatest act of obedience where he should die, be buried, and rise again. It was declared from heaven, This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. If you're in Christ Jesus, if you trust Christ, he's pleased with you, as pleased as he is with Jesus. Does that not thrill your heart? No matter how much you struggle, no matter how much you strive, no matter how much you see your failings, you see in Christ Jesus, that matters not. He accepts me as he accepts his Son. He's pleased with me. And yet, religious fools, deceiving many, take away the joy of salvation from so many. Seeking to lay on the backs, loads on people's backs that they can't even carry themselves. Even as the Pharisees before. Taking exception. Saying, well, you can't tell people that's all that's required. Faith on Christ. I'm not telling people that. That's the gospel. That's what God says. The just shall live by faith. Faith alone on Christ. Not by doing, but by believing. People want to tell you, you must do something else. But there is nothing else required. There is no need of works to perfect the child of God. For the child of God is already perfected in Christ, in his righteousness, led in his righteousness. Only self-righteousness, only self-righteous people will ever object to being made perfect. To being made perfect in the perfect righteousness of Christ Jesus. Only such. Thirdly, the enemy that holds you back and keeps you captive, if you know not God. The psalmist says here, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Now, the correct translation here is better put, because of my enemy, singular rather than plural. The enemy that holds you back and keeps you captive, if you know not God, is what you are by nature. Is what you are by nature. Sin. Which makes you an enemy to God. It's the very nature that indeed that demands we go another way. We all like sheep have gone astray. We've turned aside everyone to his own way. That's what sin is. It's going your own way. Your own will. People say, well, man has a free will. No one has a free will. If we had a free will, we change ourselves in an instant. No, we do what is natural to us. You who are not born again, having not known the call of grace within to believe on God's Son, are still in captivity to sin, and God must set you free. And you know what? This is what it means. This is what it means to know the Saviour. And this is what it means to believe, trust wholly and only upon this Lord Jesus. To call on him. Is to know yourself free. No one ever called on this Lord Jesus who's in captivity to sin. And no one remained under the captivity and dominion of sin who called upon Jesus. Because he promises, he said in this great declaration, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Free from your enemy, free from that which holds you back. It's been said often, what holds you back? What holds people back from believing? This or that or the other? None of those things. The only thing that holds back someone from believing is that you cannot believe if you are dead. You must be made alive. You must be raised from the deadness of sin. God must do this. But if God do this, he will give you the gift of his grace. He will cause you to believe on his Son. And having known the call of grace within to believe on his Son, you are then set free from this captivity. Otherwise, you have no hope. There is no hope for anyone in this world outside of the liberty that is in Christ Jesus. It's not found in religion. It's not found in philosophy. It's not found in all manner of education. It's not found in gratification of many kinds in this world. Whatever addiction someone applies themselves to, it's not found in that. It's only found in the liberty that's in Christ Jesus. And what liberty it is, it's to walk in freedom, free from all condemnation, free in the peace that only comes from God. The peace of God that passes all understanding. If you are trusting Christ, if you're called to trust Christ, you'll have this peace now. Oh, that God be gracious unto you right now. Be gracious unto you right now. Gracious unto some precious soul. God will be gracious. He says, I will be gracious. I will be gracious. Maybe tonight. Maybe here. But I know God is being gracious somewhere in this world. This day, tonight, when this gospel is being proclaimed and God is setting free the captives. Chosen unto salvation in Christ from before the world began. And in this gospel of Christ Jesus and him crucified, him bearing the sins of his people, and him buried and raised again. This gospel is bringing immortality to light. Maybe to you even now. In this message that Christ Jesus was once offered to bear the sins of many. Looking unto Christ now and him crucified. Looking by faith and faith alone. As God promised, you will find yourself pardoned and forgiven of all sin. He's promised it is so. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed, shall not be put to shame, shall not be condemned. Fourthly, you who believe on Christ, the glorious Saviour God, why do you suppose that even as the psalmist says here, he needs God to lead him? Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Why do you suppose that the child of God, the one even trusting Christ already, why do you suppose you need the Lord to guide, to govern your steps in this world, to lead you in the way that you should go? Surely, well, I know all things now. I'm a believer. Well, I know everything now. Are we not told to indeed be wary, to be careful lest we fall? Oh yes, pride does come before a fall. The psalmist says, as I said, because of my enemy. Now the psalmist David here in context speaks of those who opposed him. Many people came against him. coming in deceit and violence against him. Yet as the people of God, truly the greatest enemy against us, constantly opposing and attacking us, comes from within. We'd be a fool if we blame it so much and too much upon that which is without. That which is within. Sure, there are things without which stir up that which is within, attacking us, and indeed taking us into that captivity, if you like, to our old nature. But the problem, the enemy, plain and simple, is that which is within, that which has not changed, our flesh, our self. Self has not gone anywhere. Indwelling sin is certainly the enemy of all God's elect. For we constantly know the conflict within. The one who does not know Christ knows nothing of this conflict. You see, there can never be a conflict unless there be at least two sides. And outside of Christ, outside of life in Christ, we only have one nature, that of sin. And there is no battle. But as soon as we are born again of the Spirit of God, that which is born of God does not sin, hates sin, strives against sin. But that which is born of the flesh continues as it ever was, to be nothing but sin. Totally opposed to one another. And what a battle rages within each believer. We constantly know this. And Galatians 5 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Whatever that desire is. And more in context here in Galatians 5, it's not talking about the more fleshly lusts, as people prefer to talk about. It's talking in context more about desiring to be made righteous by your own works. That is included in the lust of the flesh here. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Self-righteousness is opposed to the way of the Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Constantly, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 7, I find another law at work in my members. Yes, I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. It's a battle. It's a daily struggle. And so that's why we need to look to Christ by faith and to look to him to guide us. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Show me. Make the way plain. Always remember, forget at your peril. You have no righteousness without Christ. Christ is all. He is all our righteousness. He is, as Jeremiah the prophet said, the Lord, capitals all the way through. He is the Lord, our righteousness. And that's what he has made unto his people. In Christ, we are made. We who know this Saviour, in Christ, he is made unto us sanctification, righteousness, wisdom, and redemption. We are made righteousness in him, but only in him. We're kept in righteousness only in him. And so trust this. Trust him alone. Look to him only, constantly. Come to God, pleading the perfection of Christ, knowing yourself in Christ, as Colossians 2 says, complete in him. Complete in him. As surely as God looked upon the first, the physical creation, and behold, everything was very good. He looks upon his people in his Son, and he says, very good. Very good. Complete. In need of no addition. In need of no perfecting. Yes, perfected. Perfect before God. Nobody is perfect. Is that so? Nobody is perfect. That was what we said at the beginning. But let's see briefly from Hebrews 10 whether this is so. For your encouragement, I would have you read the whole chapter, Hebrews 10, when you go home. But see this. Verse 3, for in those sacrifices there is a remainder of sins every year. In those sacrifices in the Old Testament law. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. But Christ came. And Christ comes, as we see quoted here, Psalm 40, in the volume of the book, it's written of me, to do thy will, O God. And we're told here, then he said, verse 9, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified, set apart, made holy, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. What does it say here? Verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice, himself, one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 14, for by one offering, that is of himself, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified, those who are being called by this grace. And so you who are in Christ are perfect in him. Perfect! How can this be? God has said it is so. Would you be perfect? Nobody's perfect. Nobody can be perfect. Nobody can be perfect. Look to Christ by faith. One more thing by way of application. Trusting on the Son of God, leaning upon nothing of yourself, seek his guidance to make his way plain to you. As the word says here, make thy way straight before my face. The word of God tells us in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And guess what? He will open it up. He will direct your paths. Nobody is perfect. Nobody is perfect. I beg to differ. For all who are in Christ Jesus have been perfected forever.